I want to say before we go any further, again, I said it last week, but I want to say it again. Thank you so much to all of you who made Vacation Bible School happen this last week. I know you're tired. I know that. I get that. But what you have done in the lives of these children, only eternity will tell. And so thank you. Thank you to every one of you that had a part in Vacation Bible School this last week. We had a lot of kids. We had a lot of energy. It takes a lot of help. And I just want you to know you're all appreciated. Thank you so much for helping. Be instrumental in these children's lives. Even though it's only for a week, what you have done, I believe, will have eternal consequences in their lives. So thank you very much. Before I go to today's message, I want to share a couple of highlights from our conference meetings that we had in Janesville just a week ago. First of all, I want to say this, that our bishop and superintendent challenged us again as pastors and delegates and all of us that were there. They said this, and I quote, "Prayer is the foundation of everything we do." And I very much appreciate that because I believe in prayer. And that's why we have a couple times during the week, at noon on Wednesdays and at 6 o'clock on Saturdays, we have a time of corporate prayer. And you can join us anytime, any Saturday at 6, any Wednesday at noon. But I appreciated them reemphasizing prayer must be the foundation of what we do. Amen? If we're not praying, we're operating on our own, and none of us are interested in that. And so I appreciated that. Another thing we were challenged by with our superintendent, he challenged us as pastors, every one of us, to be in what John Wesley called band groups. That's simply little groups of 3 to 5 being accountable, meeting a couple times a month with each other to pray and to read and to ask each other, how is it with your soul? And so we as pastors are challenged to be in that kind of a group again. Our superintendent also challenged us that we as pastors should be mentoring others and bringing up people in the ministry, but making disciples. They challenged us again, every church should be intentionally making disciples. And I've said this before, our board and I, we've processed this, we've prayed about it, we've contemplated what does it look like, but intentionally making disciples is more than a Bible study. Bible study is good, it's fruitful, it's beneficial. But to take the role that Jesus did with the 12 and mentor people, intentionally raise them up and help them to become disciples makers, that is what we are to be about. So I appreciate those challenges and those encouragements that we got from the bishop and superintendent. I want to say two more things before I press on. One, our friends and our neighbors in the United Methodist Church are going through some very difficult times with the homosexual debate. Many in the United Methodist Church, including their leadership, are perfectly okay with same-sex pastors and same-sex marriage. Many are not. And so they've got this wrestling match, this challenge that's been going on in their denomination for a good while. There's a great struggle there that I want to encourage us. We should be in prayer for them about. But here's what I want to mention this morning, because oftentimes we get lumped into the same basket. The United Methodist Church and the Free Methodist Church are not the same. They are two different denominations. We've been different for 162 years. And so we need to pray for our United Methodist Church friends and neighbors in this struggle that they are having with this whole debate but I want you to be reminded, we are not the United Methodist Church. Some people think we are. We're not. We are the Free Methodist Church. With that in mind, let me say this to conclude before I press on to what I want to say this morning. Our bishop reminded us this last week that we've only got three bishops in North America, and one of our bishops was at Seattle Pacific University. Seattle Pacific University is, in fact, a Christian college, although the more I learn, the more left-leaning it's becoming these later years. But one of our bishops was at Seattle Pacific University recently, and during that address, he was addressing chapel or whatever, the bishop said to those students that we as Free Methodists still stand on the Word of God in regards to marriage and still believe marriage to be of God and still believe it to be of one man and one woman only, the bishop said to those students. 700 students then booed the bishop. This is heartbreaking to many of us, and I'm sure it was heartbreaking to that bishop. But this is what I've been talking about the last couple of weeks when I talk about wokeness and progressive Christianity and only 37% of American pastors today having a biblical worldview. When that happens, this is the result. In a Christian university, a statement is made by the bishop of a denomination, and he gets booed for addressing biblical principles per the Word of God. That's what happens when only 37% of pastors anymore have a biblical worldview, and we move into this progressive Christianity era. That's the result. Shouldn't surprise us, although it's very disheartening. Let me say this to conclude, and then I'll quit on this soapbox. I, nor the Free Methodist Church, are perfect, okay? You know that, and I know that. But we are going to stick to the Word of God as the truth and our guide. Last week, we heard a wonderful testimony from Pat. And I'm not going to try any way, shape, or form to add to what Pat has said in that God-honoring testimony. But because of what Pat said, I'm going in this direction today. We're going to take a couple of week detour from Romans. We'll come back to Romans in time, but not for a week or two. Here's what I was thinking about. Pat reminded us in his testimony that sometimes in life we assume we are Christian. But as Pat reminded us, there is a possibility we are basing that on the wrong things. And as he said, perhaps we are Christian in name only. He said that last week. Pat said he went to church. But he said there came a point in his life of realization that his church going and his church membership were not the means toward the relationship with God that God was looking for. And it's with that backdrop I ask us to turn to John chapter 3. And while we're turning there, I want to just offer a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the beauty of this morning. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you, it has been our guide. May it always be our guide. May it be a light unto our paths. May it be the truth we cling to. May it be the truth, O God, your word that has withstood the test of time. And even occasions where people wanted to burn every Bible that was on the face of the earth, your word has withstood the test of time. And Father, may we not venture away from your word. May we cling to its truths. May we may we have a hunger for the truth of the gospel that we've never had before in and out of the church in America. May we be people of the Bible. And so we recognize, Father, there is great opposition to the Word of God, and some of that opposition is even under the umbrella of the church. Father, help us with that, I pray. As we look at your scripture this morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit would have complete freedom. Open our eyes, as we have just sung. Open our ears. Use my mouth for your glory, Father, and guide us in scripture as we have come to worship you and learn from you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 3 is a story that you are all familiar with. I have spoke from John chapter 3 many times. But, like I said, after Pat shared last week, wonderful testimony, this is what the Lord impressed upon me. So I shall read John chapter 3 a little bit. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is this religious elite, Pharisee kind of a person. Now, whether he come on his own behalf, I suspect it was on his own because that's why he came at night, or whether he was coming on behalf of the Pharisees, I'm not sure, but I suspect he was coming on his own behalf. And I suspect with this statement that he made to Jesus, what he was really saying is not that much different than what Paul said. Remember when he was Saul and he was on his road to Damascus, he was stricken down by the light, and he looks up and he said, Who are you, Lord? I suspect Nicodemus' statement is not much different than that. I suspect what he's really saying is, Who are you? When he said, We know, Rabbi, that you are a man from God because nobody can do these things that you're doing. I suspect what he is really saying, and I suspect he's saying on his own behalf, Who are you really? So Jesus answers a statement with another statement. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't necessarily address what Nicodemus had just come asking, but he made this statement for Nicodemus to begin to think about, who is this guy? Nicodemus, in the way that we all would think about being born, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the only rationale he could have concluded. When you use the word born or born again, the only thing he would have concluded is the physical, because that's all he had experienced was the physical. And Jesus answered that question, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, he's addressing the physical, Nicodemus, you've already been born physically, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is trying to reiterate to him, it is two births I'm talking about. You have been born physically, and until you have been born spiritually, Nicodemus, you will never see and you will never enter the kingdom of God. He was trying to get him to understand, I'm talking about the second birth. And Jesus said, That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I want to emphasize a couple things before I pick it up a little bit in a couple verses. This is a religious man. Are you with me yet, friends? We don't have to get up and say hi to each other, wake up again, do we? This is a religious man. And Jesus was telling him, your religion, Nicodemus, is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a relationship that is spirit to spirit. This man was in the synagogue on a weekly basis. This man knew the Mosaic law. He kept the commands of God, probably all 600 of them. But he wasn't yet born again. And that's what Jesus was telling him. Nicodemus, if you're ever going to see, if you're ever going to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be spiritually reborn. And it is no wonder Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How would he know? Jesus is going to share a little bit more in a minute. Stay with me. It's imperative that we understand what Jesus is saying here, friends. Nicodemus was religious. And Jesus was telling them, I'm not talking about religion per se. Nicodemus went to church. And these are things that are important to us. But Jesus reminding him, working your way, keeping the commands, or going to the synagogue every week is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth that is supernatural, that is from God, that only God can provide. I'm talking about being born the second time. That's what he's talking about. He wanted this religious guy to understand that. Religion was not his answer. And I'm not taking away from religion. Church is good for us. Coming together is necessary for us. Worshiping together is good. But if our faith and our hope is in our keeping the commands or our religion, we're missing what Jesus is saying about you must be born again. Let me elaborate a little bit more on what Jesus said. What is being born again? I want to pick it up in verse 13 and explain the second part of this conversation to this religious guy. Jesus continues his conversation and he said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then he gives them this example. This is a beautiful example. Let me explain it to us a little bit. He said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is talking about he's going to be crucified. He is, but there's more. Because that's just a comma. It's not a period. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And lastly, I'm going to quit after one more verse. Jesus said, he who believes in him, he's talking about himself, the Christ, the Messiah, Son of God. He who believes in him as Messiah and Lord is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me go back now just a little bit and talk to what he spoke to when he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. First of all, let me ask, how many are familiar with that sign? Numbers, that scripture. Numbers chapter 21, some of you are. Let me give us a very brief history. I would encourage you, Numbers 21, I would encourage you to read that so you really understand what he's saying here. But in Numbers 21, the children of Israel, you know they'd been in Egypt. Moses let them out. Excuse me. They're on their way to the promised land. And because of the rebellion and unbelief and hard-heartedness, God had them wandering in the desert for 40 years. We all know that, right? We all know that much. During that 40 years of wandering, there was a certain amount of grumbling and complaining. So that brings us to Numbers 21, verse 5. And the Bible says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They're in the 40 years of wandering. And they said this, why, God, have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food here, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. You know what they're talking about? The manna. Our soul hates this stuff. So, the Bible says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. I don't know what a fiery serpent is, but it's something that bit them and they died. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. When they started dying in that story, Numbers 21, they recognized once again, oh, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord, and they said to Moses, do something about this. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, Numbers 21, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. In other words, these fiery serpents, whatever they were, crawling about, biting people because of their stiff-necked rebellion and complaining against God, and people were dying, God then says to Moses, make an image of one of those fiery serpents and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone that was bitten shall look at it. They shall look at that image even when they have been bitten by the fiery serpent. And God said, and they shall live. You still with me, friends? This is good stuff. Hang in there. This is good stuff. This is the background for what Jesus said when he said what he said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Yes, he's talking partially about going to the cross and being lifted up, but he's talking about more than that. Those that looked upon the pole and the fiery serpent, the image of the fiery serpent on that pole, were made well even after they had been bitten. Now stay with me because this is important. That whoever believed, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All of us, Nicodemus, Pat, myself, and all of us have been bitten by sin. And we will die in our sin unless we look upon Jesus and live. Amen? All of us have been bitten by sin. As the people in the wilderness were bitten by the fiery serpents and they were dying until they looked upon the image that God said to Moses, make an image of that serpent and put him on a pole. All of us are in the same boat. And until we look upon Jesus, sin will kill us all. Only when we have looked upon Jesus will we live. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Your religion is wonderful. Your synagogue attendance is wonderful. Your keeping the law is wonderful. But until you've looked at the Son of Man, the Son of God, and what he has done for you and your sin, only then will you live. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Looking to Jesus, trusting him as Messiah, believing in him as Lord, is the way to being born again. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus he must do if he's ever going to see or enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let me try to wrap it all up here with this. When I listened to Pat last week, I was reminded there was a day in my life I was doing the same thing as Pat, walking through life, having a bit of religion and no relationship with Jesus. And I was reminded the last week as Pat shared his testimony, there are more folks walking through life the same as Nicodemus and the same as Pat shared last week. There are more folks subscribing to, well, I get to church once in a while, Jim. Well, I believe in God. So did Nicodemus. And he wasn't born of God. I recognized last week there are more than just Jim, Nicodemus, and Pat walking through life having not been born again. Thinking as Pat did for nearly 50 years, all is well with God because I'm going to church. But having not been born again, having not been born of God, born again. And so I want us to ponder this morning, and I said this at the close of second service last week, whether you're listening today online via Facebook or sitting here with us this morning, friends, ask yourself honestly, am I like Nicodemus? I have a form of religion, but I'm not even sure I ever knew what born again meant. Ask yourself, am I like Pat was for nearly 50 years, going to church, believed in God, but had no relationship with God because I hadn't been spiritually reborn? And I'm asking us to think about this morning, friends, because it's the words of Jesus. It's not the words of Jim. I'm just reading what Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And he was talking to the guy that was all about religion. And I'm asking us, friends, this morning, have you looked upon Jesus to live? Have you looked upon the Master? Have you embraced him as Messiah and Lord? Have you surrendered your life to him? That's what I'm asking us this morning. Nicodemus was religious. That wasn't what Jesus was looking for. He was in the synagogue. He was obedient to the commands of God. And Jesus asked him, but spiritually speaking, have you been connected to God through faith in the Son? Have you looked to the Son for life? That's what he's asking us. And I'm asking you the same thing, friends, this morning. Jane and Jess, let's get ready to sing this song. I'm asking you, friends, this morning to ponder. I can't answer it for you, only you can. But I'm asking you, have you looked upon Christ to live? Have you been born spiritually speaking? Have you been born of God? Because according to what Jesus said, it's only when we look to Christ, only when we repent of sin and look to Christ will we live. It's only then will we live. And let me say this before we sing this song that Billy Graham sung, had his choir sing for so many years. If and when we are born again, it means there's a change in my life. Amen? If I'm still going through life saying, well, Jim, I'm as Christian as the next, and there is no spiritual fruit, there is no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no, well, Monday through Saturday, I'm still looking like the world. If there's no radical new creation kind of change in my life, then spirit to spirit, I'm still missing something. Because when you have been born again, you're not the same. Amen. You're not. I'm not. You're not. Pat wasn't. Nicodemus is going to be born again someday. He's not here yet, but he will be. In the ministry of Jesus, he comes to realize this was the Messiah. So I'm asking us, friends, have you been born of God, spiritually connected to the Father through faith in the Son? Has the Spirit of God taken up residence in us? That's the only way, Jesus said, that's the only way you will enter into the kingdom of God. It's the only way. And if the answer is, Jim, I'm not really sure, then while we're singing this song, take some time, you and the Lord, and invite him into your life and take complete control of everything. Repent of all sin. Repent of being hung up in religion. And turn to the one who died for us. And embrace him as Lord and receive him as Messiah. Jesus said, unless we do, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. Let's stand. And if you want help with that, or you want to come to the altar, you want to do it right where you're at, you're at home, you're watching on Facebook Live, do it today. Eternity depends on what we have done with Jesus. He has died for our sin. Eternity depends on what we do in response to that. We're going to close in prayer. But I want to ask you, friends, have you come to the Master for salvation? Have you come and surrendered to Jesus? Have you claimed him? Have you embraced him as Lord and Messiah? Nothing else really matters at the end of life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the invitation that Jesus gave to Nicodemus and gives to us. Unless you are born again of water and the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Thank you for the clarity of Scripture, Lord Jesus, that beckons us. Come. Come to the Master. Come by faith. Come surrendered. Come embrace Jesus as Lord. Father, I just pray for our community. I pray for our churches. This is not a denominational thing. This is what Jesus said. We do not have the corner on the market just because we have a Free Methodist name on our sign. This is what Jesus said to all people. And so I pray that people would come by faith to Christ. Come by faith and surrender our lives to Jesus. Be born of the Spirit. Spirit of God, again, I pray, move amongst us today. Move amongst those listening on Facebook Live today. Spirit of God, move. Help us to open our eyes and open our ears to salvation in Jesus Christ. For there is no other name, Acts 4:12 said. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's that name of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for our community's salvation. I pray for our nation. I pray that if we're sitting in church with the comfort of Nicodemus, well, I've got my church, I've got my commands, I've got this and I've got this, and we haven't been born of God, I pray today we would be born again. I pray today that we would turn to Christ and live. Go with us this day, Father. Enlighten us to where we are really at with Jesus. Thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you again for Vacation Bible School last week. Thank you for the summer break for our students. Thank you for all that you bless us with. Watch over those in Randall with flooding. Watch over those that are sick with cancers and COVIDs and loss of life. Watch over them, Father, we pray. But in all things, Father, may we look to Jesus and live. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.